Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So have you ever been excited before about something that was going to happen? An anticipation built, an anticipation built, an anticipation built, and you go through the experience and you get to the end and you're like, that's it? I know that happened to Steph and I recently. There was a mini-series that was coming on television, and we were kind of excited about it, and we thought, we're going to watch this thing, and we watched it, and we were excited about it, and we couldn't wait till the next week, you know, to see what else was going to happen, and the excitement built, and the excitement built, and there we were, and it was the end of the mini-series, and after it was done, we looked at each other and said, well, that was a bummer. Why did we even bother watching it? You know, I can imagine what the disciples must have felt that day as they gathered outside Jerusalem in Bethany, and Jesus was there on the mountain, and once again, he was teaching them. You know, who knows? I mean, I don't know if we can really put our finger on the anticipation and the excitement that they were truly experiencing for those 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. Maybe it's lost on us a little bit because we're 2,000 years beyond it. Maybe it's lost on us a little bit because most of us are used to being Christians, and you know, since we were infants, we were Christians. Some of us a little later became Christians. We hear the story every year. We come to church and we sit here, and you know, it's exciting, but it must have been so much more grand to those disciples who got to walk with Jesus 40 days after he had risen from the dead. Can you imagine the anticipation that was building? And still on their little minds thinking, man, he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel, and our power is going to be here, and we're going to take over the world, and we'll show that Pontius Pilate who's boss, and all of these wonderful thoughts going through their head. And then one day, 40 days later, Jesus says, come on, guys, let's go out to the mountain. So they travel out to the mountain, and Jesus is there. He's interacting with them. He's talking with them. He says, I've got a gift I'm going to send you. He doesn't tell them in 10 days from ascension, but we know in 10 days, which is actually 7 days from now, because ascension was actually Thursday. 7 days from now is Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit will come. And they're all excited. They're like, yeah, this is a gift. This is so exciting. And then Jesus starts blessing them, and he goes on up into heaven. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? Well, that's a bummer. Now what do we do? What's interesting is the next actions of the disciples truly show us what to do. Maybe they didn't get it at the time, and maybe they didn't know it at the time, but the very actions they took next was truly an example for you and I of how to do this thing we call Christianity. How to manage this gift that God has given us. How to grow his kingdom so that people may know that he is Lord and Savior. In fact, I will go so far as to say that so often today, we get lost and we want our churches to grow, but we don't know how. The reality is the disciples show us what to do so plain and bold. And so that happens in our gospel lesson for today. As Jesus ascends into heaven, his plan of salvation for our world becomes clearer. And that plan involves you and me. That's very evident. I often wonder sometimes in my life, what was God thinking, right? You know, he goes and he does all this wonderful work, and then he ascends into heaven and he says, the church belongs to you guys. You can manage it. You can do it. You can grow it. And did he know what he was doing? And I don't know. And then he calls me to be a pastor, and that makes me even more laugh at the whole thing. Did he know what he was doing? But in reality, he did. He gave it to us. So here are the disciples on that day, and they obviously are thinking, what do we do next? What do we do next? Jesus is now ascended into heaven. Will he come back again? He said he was going to come back again. Will that be in 3 more days? I mean, after all, he died, in 3 days he rose. Not knowing what to do, whatever it is in their minds, they go back to Jerusalem and notice the first thing they did in our gospel lesson for today. They worshiped. They worshiped. Now, the reality is we can have the debate, and we do. Theologians have the debate. Church workers have the debate. Probably some of you have heard it before. Do we have to go to church to be saved? And the answer to that question is, well, we really don't have to go to worship to be saved. But what's interesting is what the disciples show us is this. The most fundamental part of our faith truly comes as we worship God, and we're going to talk about that because that sets the tone for the rest of our text for today. It also sets the tone to show us that if our relationship with God is right and holy and healthy, the first thing we want to do in our lives is take time to worship Him. Because that's what the disciples show us. After this exciting day, Jesus ascends into heaven. The first thing they do is go and they worship God. For us to understand that, let's take a moment to look at what is worship. As Lutherans, what do we believe worship is? So we talked about this in Bible study on Wednesday, and I said, well, you know what? I'm going to add it to my sermon because it was good. Now, I didn't make it good. The ladies made it good. And so here's the first question I want to ask you, and there's no wrong answer, so just throw it out, okay? And if you're a Lutheran theologian and you know the answer, don't say it, okay? Because that ruins my sermon, but not really. What is worship? What do you think of worship today? When you look around and you see people worshiping, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? How do you describe worship? Anybody? Throw it out. You have permission to talk. Okay, loving God. What else? Praising God. What else? Yes. Prayer. Praying. Okay, very good. Anything else? Glorifying. All right. The reality is all these things are part of worship. But let me share an example with you. I love going to Christian concerts. I just do, you know, Third Day and all those wonderful bands. They're wonderful. But there's one part of the concert I always cringe at because they don't get it. There's one part that makes me sad and wants to make me go like, I'm not hearing this, right? And that's my theological brain. Maybe now this will be your theological brain. The reality is everything we said today is part of worship. But when we go to these concerts, this is what they say. Now let us worship God, and then everything is about praise and thanksgiving. Now that is a very important aspect of our Christian worship. But in reality, that's not what worship is. Let's talk about the theology of the cross again for a minute. You're going to get so tired of hearing this, but when you're done, you're going to be such good little Lutherans, I promise. So we have the cross. We've talked about this before. Remember, let's review the vertical part of the cross. I'm getting it right more and more. I always say horizontal. That's not good. Vertical part of the cross, it represents what relationship? God's relationship with us, right? And in that relationship with us, He pours into our life the grace and the love and the forgiveness, all His wonderful gifts, right? Okay, now remember, we're a vessel at the bottom of this cross, and as God fills us up with His grace, and as He puts His love into us, and His forgiveness, and His joy, and His happiness, and His peace, and His love, and all these wonderful things, what begins to happen to that vessel? It fills up and begins to overflow, and it overflows horizontally into what? Our relationship with each other, right? And in that, God's love and His grace and His mercy and His goodness flows out from us into the others around us. Now follow me for a second. If that's what we know how God operates, and we believe that's how He operates in faith, guess how He operates in worship? The same way. Worship cannot happen until God first comes to us. You get that? We have no ability on our own to worship God. We don't understand what worship is. But the reality is our worship is a response to what God has done for us. Our worship happens as He continues every day, by the way, not just on Sunday morning, to pour in His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness into our lives. And that worship occurs as it overflows out of us in response back to God in thanksgiving, prayer, praise, and all those wonderful things of glorification, right? And in response to that goes out to others around us. In order for us to truly understand worship, we must understand that God is always the initiator, and our worship truly is a response to Him. St. Paul says in Romans 12:1 that our spiritual living, our spiritual daily life is our act of worship. That happens when we are in proper relationship with the Father. Now look at this, how it works in Lutheranism. When we open our worship service, the first thing we do is an invocation. Why are we doing that? Because it acknowledges that God has called us here and is the actor. We know that in our worship, the things that happen, we receive the word as God comes to us, and by the power of that Holy Spirit that He promised those disciples, that same Holy Spirit enters our lives. And what does it tell us? You're loved, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, your sins are gone, you are my child, I am with you now, I'm with you always, I don't judge you. All those wonderful, wonderful things, right? Opposite from what the world tells us. But the truth of God is, we all matter to Him no matter what. our past, present, future, our sin, no matter what, we all matter to God, and he loves us. That's why he gave us Jesus, right? And so he does that also as he comes in the sacrament, when we see baptism happen, when we eat of the Lord's Supper. And as I believe, as some Lutherans do, in confession and absolution, which true, I believe, is a sacrament. As God comes to us and we respond to him by saying, yes, we're sinners, and we need you. We can't live without you. There's grace in that, see? There's grace that comes down in those words. Your sins are forgiven. And then we respond to God. We sing songs of praise. We pray to him. We talk to him. We worship him with our offerings and our tithes. You see what a difference that is, by the way? If I stand up here and say, you have to give an offering because that's what God says, that's a lot different than me saying we get to give God an offering because he loves us. It's our response to him. We show him how much we love him by giving back, by letting his goodness that flows into our lives go into the hearts and lives of other people around us. You see, the key to this worship is we are gathered to be strengthened, we are gathered that our faith may grow, and we are gathered so that others may see. Because the next part of our worship, as God fills us up, is that response that comes out and overflows into the lives and hearts of people around us. That is very much a part of our worship. That's why we need to be here when the church doors are open, so that we are flooded with the good grace of God and his love and his compassion for you and for me, so that as we get filled up, it goes to others. And that's what the disciples did. They worshiped God, and as they were filled with him, as they were filled with love and compassion and grace and acceptance, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit who comes to us in word and in sacrament, they responded by going out and getting to know other people. They responded by going into their world. They responded by sharing the good news of Jesus. Not always in their words, by the way. Most of the time, it was in their actions, and people wanted to know, where did you get that peace? Where did you get that joy? I want to know more. You see, it's interesting to me, as Jesus goes up into heaven, he blesses his people, and he says this to his disciples. Now you will receive the Holy Spirit. God comes to you first. You will worship me by telling people about me. He says you will go to Jerusalem and to Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the world. I often wonder, why did Jesus include Samaria in there? Have you ever wondered that? You know, Samaria wasn't a good place. Samaritans were the outcasts. They were the transgendered and the gay people of today, right? They're the people we don't want to be around. We don't want them in our bathrooms. We don't want them in our homes. We don't want them in our lives because they look different, they act different, and they are sinners. Heaven forbid we come in contact with sinners. The interesting thing was, Jesus was saying to his disciples, you got to go and be with sinners. If you're going to tell people about me, and if you're going to change the world, you've got to go as a sinner yourself where the sinners are. That's the message of Jesus. And he's so crucial to him that in order for people to know, in order for people to hear, in order for people to change, in order for people to be swept by the Holy Spirit, we have to be with fellow sinners where those fellow sinners are. Being witnesses is not optional to the faith. Jesus doesn't say, oh, by the way, if you feel like it, go be my witnesses. Or, oh, by the way, if you ever get uncomfortable in your pews, go be my witnesses. Oh, by the way, if you're up to it today, or if you're not afraid, or if you're not anxious, or whatever that might be, go be my witnesses. He doesn't say that. What does Jesus say? You will be my witnesses. He doesn't give it as an option. Now, that's interesting to me, because Jesus, you know, he always comes to this and to us, and everything he does is prefaced in love, and it's a response to that. But he emphatically says, as he's going into heaven, and the Greek is so emphatic about it, it's different than the normal language of Jesus. He says to you and to me, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, where those sinners are, and to the ends of the earth. You see, here's the reality of all of this, and this is the key to living our Christian life with the ascended Lord Jesus. And I want you to listen to this. When we are in proper relationship with God, we are underneath his cross, and the life of witness will just happen. Now listen to that again. When we are in proper relationship with God, witness will just happen. Now, what do I mean by that? You go to so many churches today and they will hound you and tell you you're doing it wrong and you got to live the perfect life and you know you got to reach so many people and you got to do it this way and you got to do it that way. I'm not telling you that. Because brothers and sisters, I'll be the first one to tell you, we can't do it on our own. We just can't. The reality is, when we are in proper relationship with God the Father, when we are surrendered at the base of the cross, when we are lie there and we say this, Lord Jesus, you've done everything for me. Fill me up. Fill me up with love. Fill me up with grace. Fill me up with your mercy and your compassion. The transformation in us by the power of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful, so powerful, and so complete, we cannot help but to emanate Jesus through our pores, through our living, through everything we are and everything we do. And we've talked about this before, the reality of living under Jesus and that reality of surrendering under Jesus, that reality of being that vessel means that we do everything we can to keep blockages from happening. We've talked about this. Let's review it one more time. We have a heart, right? The heart is healthy. If hearts start getting blockages in them, what happens to the heart? Well, it'll eventually stop, but it becomes unhealthy and continues to run, but you're going to start maybe getting out of breath with normal things, and you might experience some pain. You know how that goes, right? Well, what happens if we, not God, put blocks from his grace? And the reality is this is what happens in our life. Every time we sin, every time we go against God's will, every time we fail to be in worship, every time we don't do our devotions, guess what we're doing? We're putting a block in place from receiving the full grace, glory, love, and compassion of Jesus. It's you and I that do that. And when that happens, when those blockages form, there's not a proper relationship with the Father. And you know who suffers? Not you and I, because he still loves us, even when that blockage is there. Do you know who suffers? Take a guess. The world suffers. Because when we're not in proper relationship with Christ, the world cannot see him. When we're not in proper relationship with Christ, the world cannot see him. It doesn't change our salvation because faith is still there and God loves us. The very ones who suffer are the people outside of the walls who don't know Jesus. That's how simple it is to be a disciple of Christ. Not anything you have to do. Not by your works, not by your failures, not by how much we mess up. The reality is, it's all in surrendering at the foot of Jesus and being able to say, I give up. Victory comes when we give up and allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. And Jesus wins over sin, death, and the devil. He wins over hearts and lives. He transforms people. I'm a living example of that. I know that in my life. Where I was 2 or 3 years ago is not where I am today. And God transforms hearts and lives. The response we see from the disciples in our text for today shows us the true joy, peace, and hope of Jesus. It turns having to be witnesses, disciples of Jesus, into getting to be witnesses and disciples of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. You guys are wise people. What's the difference in saying I have to do something and I get to do something? What's the difference for you? The joy of doing it, right? You know, I have to fix my toilet and the plumbing at home. Well, I don't know if you get to do that. So that's probably a bad example. Who enjoys doing that, right? But you're right. It's the joy in doing it. It releases us. It's where we come from. You see, the moment we view something as a have to, what happens? We're enslaved to it. But in proper relationship with the Father, we realize that we are free, that we are forgiven, that we are restored, that we are loved, that we are cared for. And the have to's go away. And what happens is we get to be witnesses for Jesus. And that changes the world. Because when we get to go out and love people, not beat them up. We get to go out and tell people how much Jesus cares for them. We get to go out and allow the gospel to transform lives. We get to go out and wrap our arms around people. We get to go out and get to know our neighbors who live next door to us and invite them over and have fun, play cards, get to know them. Do you see the difference? It's because of Jesus who has come into our world, to you and to me by the power of baptism, and has embraced us with his love and his arms, who floods us with his Holy Spirit in word and in sacrament, that we get to live as free people of God, free to love, free to rejoice, and as Jesus says in our lesson for today, free to proclaim his forgiveness to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.